Our first scripture reading tonight we'll turn to is 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, which provides a helpful New Testament text to serve as background and in connection with our what we're looking at from Ezekiel chapter 3. So we'll begin tonight reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4. These are Paul's instructions for the young pastor Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So far, the reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now let's turn to the Belgic Confession, which you'll find printed in the back of your Psalter hymnal. Belgic Confession, Article 30, which you will find on page 84 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Article 30. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in His Word, namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and to administer the sacraments, also elders and deacons, who together with the pastors form the council of the church, that by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated. Likewise, transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means, also that the poor in distress may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency, when faithful men are chosen, according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. And that's the article of the confession we'll be considering tonight, and in connection with that, or as our text tonight, we'll be looking at Ezekiel chapter 3, and I invite you to turn there with me. If you have a hard time finding it, it follows Jeremiah and Lamentations. So Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 16 and go to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sins, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. The hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, "Get up, go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you." So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, "Go, shut yourself up in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them, so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." So far, the reading from Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we, your people, come before you and we ask that you would speak to us tonight. We ask that you would be with us by your Spirit, that we would both hear and understand the words that you have to give to us, and that through them we would be able to live lives that are hopeful through the gospel, and that are obedient to your commands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you may have had a little bit of deja vu as we opened up Belgian Confession Article 30, and that's caused by the fact that over the past few months, we had one elder installation, and we had a deacon ordination, and when we considered those two events, we actually opened up to Belgian Confession Article 30 and considered what the article has to tell us about eldership and being a deacon. And so that means that tonight we are going to be looking at specifically the role of the minister or pastor. Now, some of you may have a question in your mind. As you consider the Belgian Confession, you'll see that it mentions that there are three offices in the church. And historically, traditionally, and even if you look at our church order, you'll see that Presbyterian churches have often talked about having only two offices, the office of elder and deacon, and yet Reformed churches have regularly spoken of having three. So is that a contradiction? Well, I would suggest not. In fact, if you look at the way Presbyterians and Reformed describe what the Presbyterians call the teaching elder and what the Reformed call the minister, the descriptions are virtually identical. And even if you look in the Westminster Confession, the minister of the word is also mentioned there, held up as having a unique place. In fact, what's going on is that for the Reformed, they found it more helpful to distinguish the three roles, minister, elder, and deacon. It's like if you have three scoops of ice cream. Those are the three roles: the preaching or teaching elder, the ruling elder or the elder, and the deacon. You have these three different roles. And the Presbyterians found it helpful to take two of those ice cream scoops and put them in the same cone to say, we want to emphasize the equality between the teaching elder and the ruling elder. We want to emphasize the overlap between those two roles, the similarities, where the Reformed have historically wanted to emphasize the distinctness of the role of the minister. So it's not a contradiction so much as a difference in emphasis. And so tonight we're going to look at this third office, the role of the minister, in connection with, as we've been doing all along, considering the offices of the church in connection with the offices of the Old Testament. We looked at the office of elder in connection with the role of the kings in Israel. We looked at the office of deacon in connection with the role of the priests in Israel. And tonight we're going to look at the office of minister in connection with the role of the prophet. And I think actually it's somewhat providential that this article has fallen to me as opposed to Pastor Paul. Because I think that in some ways, having the minister preach about the value of the office of minister is probably seen to be self-serving, right? But I am not the minister here. I'm only the vicar. And so I think it's easier perhaps for me, for us to consider together the role and the responsibility of the minister of the word and our responsibility together as we sit under the preaching and ministry of the pastor. So tonight we're going to consider the theme that because God's word is given to his watchman to keep us from evil, we will listen when the watchman speaks. And we'll see that in 2 points. First of all, the responsibility of the watchman, and second, the response of the people. Well, as we open here in Ezekiel chapter 3, we see that we've come in the middle of a story. A story with many amazing and difficult to understand images. And just before this, God has commanded Ezekiel to eat, in a visionary way, to eat a scroll. A scroll that Ezekiel says tastes as sweet as honey. And he commissions Ezekiel, go and speak to the children of Israel. Now the children of Israel are not living in Israel at this time. They're in exile in Babylon. He says, go and speak to the ones who are near the Chebar River in Tel Aviv in Babylon. And he says he causes consternation among them, causing consternation among the people of Israel. And now, here in verses 16 and following, we receive the final commission of the prophet Ezekiel to go out among the people. Verse 17, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. And this is a beautiful image. It's sort of a very evocative image. The image is that there is a city surrounded by large walls and high towers. And there is a man who is appointed to stand in one of these towers and keep watch off into the distance, watching to see if an invading army might be coming, watching to see if perhaps there are spies skulking around the wall, seeing where they can sneak in. He's spying out over the landscape to see what danger might perhaps be coming to attack and destroy the city. And the reality is, for the exiles, there is no physical city. There are no protective walls for them to defend them against the enemy. In fact, the people of Israel who are in exile are defenseless. And they need protection. And Ezekiel is called to be that protection. That watchman. Not a physical watchman looking for physical danger, but a spiritual watchman. And not a watchman who looks to see with his own eyes, but a watchman who is given revelation from God, who speaks with spiritual warnings that are not on his own strength, not on his own authority, but on God's authority. He is called to deliver the messages of danger. And this is the job of the prophet. This is the job of all the prophets throughout the Old Testament. I think quite often when we think or use the word prophet, what do we think of? If someone says, oh, that person's a prophet. Well, usually we think that's someone who tells the future, right? A prophet is someone who tells what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. But more accurately, when we look at the prophets in the Old Testament, they are the mouthpieces of God. They make and declare the words that God gives to them. And that may mean that they are declaring judgment, present judgment on the people of Israel. It may mean that they are declaring blessing on the people of Israel. And yes, often it did mean that they were telling the people of Israel about what would happen in the future. But they were the mouthpieces of God, who had unique access to God, who were called to speak his words. And this was an enormous responsibility that they were given. And this responsibility is laid out for us in verses 18 through 21, where God gives them these scenarios. He says, if there is a wicked man who I send a warning to, or send a warning about, and you warn him, and he doesn't turn from his ways, then the blood, then you have delivered yourself. But if you don't warn him, then the blood is in your hands. And likewise, the righteous man, if he doesn't receive a warning from you, then the blood is coming from your hands when he dies. But if you give him his warning, he will be saved, and you will have saved yourself as well. There are these two sort of scenarios, these two people that may receive the warning from God: the wicked man who transgresses God's law and is doomed to die, or the righteous man. Now, likely, when we look at this wicked man, we think of men who could potentially be receiving God's temporal judgment. They could be receiving God's present judgment for disobeying his commands. Think of the book of Ruth. Men like Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, who abandoned God, who took their families out of the promised land and died in the land of Moab. And so that may mean that they were doomed for present temporal judgment, but certainly they were on the path towards eternal judgment, dying without having their sins forgiven. And this righteous man, a man who keeps God's law, but in God's providence may have a stumbling block set before him, a temptation that could take him off the wrong path, that could lead him in the direction of judgment, lead him in the way of the wicked man, lead him to die in his sin, something that he could either stumble over or avoid. And the point here is not that God wants to describe all the possibilities, create some sort of Punnett square that we can look at and be intrigued by. No, the point here is that no matter what the actual outcome of the scenario, the prophet must speak God's words. This is the last phrase in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. They all relate back to the responsibility of the prophet and whether he will have blood on his hands or not. You see, the point here is that if you are a watchman over a city, you may not be silent when danger is near. If you find yourself asleep in the watchtower, if you do not keep your eye on the horizon, if you refuse to speak when you see someone coming and the city is attacked, then the responsibility is yours. You are responsible for those deaths. And the same is true of God's watchman. A man given the word of the Lord who doesn't speak it is responsible for the result. He'll find himself on the same path as that wicked man, because he has failed to use and make use of the responsibility and the privilege of his office. Being a prophet means that you have the privilege of speaking to God, but you have the responsibility to speak to God's people. And this is where we find the connection to the topic we're looking at tonight, the minister of the Word of God, the minister who follows in the line of the prophets of the Old Testament. He is also responsible to speak the word of God. Now today, of course, the minister doesn't receive the word of the Lord in a special vision. He doesn't receive the word of the Lord in a direct way as the prophets did in the Old Testament. Now the word of the Lord comes and is spoken by a careful study of the written word of God that we receive in Scripture. Today, speaking God's word means carefully studying the Bible, interpreting the word of God, and taking every opportunity to speak and declare that message to God's people. And that includes, of course, both, as we heard this morning, both the law and the gospel. the speech of the minister directs God's people away from their sin and directs them to Christ. Because it is Christ who is the perfect revelation of God. It is Christ who is the incarnate Word of God. As the book of Hebrews says, God gave His Word to His prophets in various times and in various ways all throughout the Old Testament. And then He revealed His Word perfectly. He revealed Himself perfectly in His Son. The end of all revelation, in whom He has spoken, in whom all the mysteries of God's revelation have been made known. And it is in Him that we have hope. And so it is Christ, the Word of God, that the minister must proclaim. He must proclaim that it is in Christ that we have freedom from our sin. It is in Christ that we have our iniquity covered. And it is in Christ that we can be righteous. And this is the word that the minister must study to know, and he must declare with his mouth Christ and Him crucified. And it's not only, as the confession says, that we preach the Word of God, but the minister also administers the sacraments, because the sacraments are also a visible declaration of that same gospel, that it is in Christ that we are washed, it is in Christ that we are cleansed, and it is Christ who feeds us by His Spirit. The minister proclaims the gospel both with his voice and by administering the sacraments. And the minister looks to the Word of God so that true doctrine everywhere might be propagated, as Article 30 says. And that true doctrine might be derived and taken from the Scriptures and be preserved by the preaching and the faithful preaching of God's Word. That the people of God would learn what they ought to believe for salvation from what the minister has to teach. And it is through the preaching of the word that transgressors are punished and restrained by spiritual means. That as we come to the worship service, we know that we come as sinners in need of a Savior. And it is through the preaching of the word that the minister directs us away from sin. That we see how sin infects our lives and how we need to run away from it day after day, and how we've allowed sin to infect our attitudes. And so it is, first of all, by the preaching that sin is restrained in us. And then that is the way that we learn how we can discipline each other, how we confront each other about our sins and failures. It is here in the preaching of God's word that we hear God's will for our lives, how we fail to live up to it, and how we can be motivated to take up the task once again because of Christ. It is the responsibility of the pastor to speak God's word and lead God's people in the way of the righteous man, turning away from sin, turning away from the stumbling blocks of life, so that his people might receive salvation through the word. And this is what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, by studying true doctrine, by proclaiming the truths of God's word, you will save yourself and your hearers. And for the minister of the word, this is both an immense joy and an immense responsibility. And this brings us to our second point, because there is also a responsibility on the hearers to listen to the message. Because as we saw in these first verses already, the result of your choice, whether to follow sin or to follow God, whether to hear and obey or disobey, the result is an eternal result. It is life or death. But there's something even more serious that God threatens his people with in rebelling against God's man, God's watchman. And we read that in the second half of the text. After Ezekiel is told about his responsibilities, he's taken out into a plain. He's taken out of the city and into the fields. And as many of the prophets before him, if not all of the prophets, Ezekiel is given a vision of God's glory. He is able to see God's glorious presence. And now, He has been given the word. He has been shown God's glory. He has been filled with God's Spirit. And now he is ready to proclaim the words that God has given him. And so God sends him into his house, probably because this is going to be the setting for the next few chapters of the things that Ezekiel is going to do. But God has a warning for Ezekiel. The problem with being a prophet to the exiles is that they are a rebellious people. It is because of their rebellion that they were sent into exile in the first place. It's because of their rebellion that they stay in exile. And it's because of their rebellion that they need a prophet at all. And so God warns Ezekiel, you should not have high expectations for how they're going to receive you. Verse 25. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. He says, I have a warning for you, Ezekiel, that you are going to receive my words, you are going to receive my warnings, and you're going to go out into the streets and try and proclaim it to the people, and they are not going to be grateful for what you have to tell them. In fact, they're going to tie you up. They're going to prevent you from going out into the streets because they hate what you're going to tell them. Even though Ezekiel has the word of God, the word which can bring them to salvation, they don't want to hear it. And I think if we're honest, that attitude lives inside of all of us. That we don't, by nature, want to listen to God's word. Certainly, I don't think I've ever, in Reformed churches, heard a case of the congregation physically tying up their pastor because they don't want to hear his preaching. But how often do we come to worship with a heart that's eager to find a fault in the message? Or find ways that we can disagree with the pastor's interpretation? Or how many times do we come and find that we disagree with how he has applied the sermon to our lives? We do resist the preaching of the word, and I'm not immune to that myself. How often do we think about whether we like or don't like the preacher, or like or don't like what he has to say in connection with our attitude to him? More often than not, I think, our criticisms of the preaching are not based on the content of the message, but they're based on our preferences. We say, oh, it's just not interesting. He just doesn't grab me. He doesn't keep my attention. Never mind that I only got 4 hours of sleep last night. It's his responsibility to keep me engaged. He doesn't use enough illustrations. It's not practical enough. He's not as good as the preachers I listen to on the internet. And we all know that these are not biblical responses to the preaching of God's word. But we do use them because they are mental ways that we can keep ourselves from submitting to what God's messenger has to say to us. We give ourselves permission not to listen. But instead, what we need to ask is, does what the pastor preaches fit with what God's word teaches? Are his declarations God's declarations? Are his warnings God's warnings? Because this was a test that even Israel was allowed to give to their prophets. They were allowed to test whether a prophet truly came from the Lord or not by whether what he did came to pass. And this is the sort of test, testing against Scripture, that any faithful minister will willingly and gladly submit to. But if a minister is found faithful to God's word, then we need to submit because he is speaking with God's authority. Well, what happens when Israel is going to rebelliously resist the watchman? Verse 26, moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. You see, the warning that God has for the people of Israel is that you may tie up his hands and feet, but I will shut his mouth. God's threat to the people of Israel is that I'm not going to warn you anymore when there are stumbling blocks in your way. That the danger will still be there. The stumbling blocks will still be there. The armies may still come to invade you, but I'm going to shut the mouth of the watchman. He will not have warnings for you anymore. God's response to Israel's failure is going to be to give them exactly what they want. He's going to stop sending his warnings. And without the warnings of the watchmen, they are going to remain in exile and they are going to die in their sins. A mute prophet is condemnation for the people of God. And this is a warning for us as well, brothers and sisters. Because I think so often, I've heard this joke before that the lunch menu in every Reformed household on Sunday afternoon includes roast pastor. And I think so often we can think of the criticism of the pastor, or the criticism of a sermon, as being something that's really sort of innocent. You know, it's just something you do on the drive home from church. It's like talking about the weather. It's lighthearted entertainment where we don't focus on the good things in the sermon. We focus on the things we didn't like. And I think the more that we give in to that attitude, the more we give in to focusing on what we didn't want to, or what we didn't like to hear, and where we avoid and ignore the things that God was saying to us, we are being infected slowly but surely by an attitude that the devil absolutely loves. Because we are not listening to the word. In fact, we may be going to church in order to hear things that we don't like that we can talk about later. And it's so easy when our children hear us Sunday after Sunday on the drive home criticizing the pastor, it's so easy for them to be infected with that same attitude. It's so easy when that's the conversation topic that we have with our friends on Sunday night for our circle of friends to be infected by that same attitude that we want to talk about the things that were wrong, the things we didn't like, the things we disagreed with. But do we fear, brothers and sisters, that God may shut the mouth of the prophet? Do we fear that our persistent hostility to the message may cause the messenger to be afraid to speak what we need to hear? Are we afraid that perhaps God will remove the watchman from our midst, remove from us the person who will declare the word of God? Do we fear that God will not provide a new watchman to a church whose hearts are hardened? Do we fear that perhaps our hearts might become so hard that even if we do have someone preaching to us, we don't hear the word at all? Brothers and sisters, we cannot risk being people who rebel against God's messenger, because he is placed in the watchtower for your benefit. Instead, we need to look to the watchman for guidance. We need to be comforted by the declaration of the gospel that he brings. We need to take his direction to guide us away from the dangers and stumbling blocks of this life. And we need to do so because, as verse 27 says, we have been given ears to hear by the Holy Spirit. So let us take his warnings. Let us turn from the stumbling blocks and dangers of this life, and let us live. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come and we bow and we confess that we have not listened to the word as we should have. We have not come prepared to hear, but we've so often been ready to criticize or to escape by whatever means necessary from the preaching of the word. Father, please give us ears to hear. Give our pastor boldness so that he would continue to speak the word of God without fear. Please give him protection on the journey he's going on this week. Bring him back to us safely so that we may continue to have a watchman who declares your words, who studies scripture with such care. Father, we thank you that you have given us all of these offices in our church, that you have given us a faithful minister, that you have given us faithful elders, and that you have given us faithful deacons. Father, please give them wisdom Give them strength. Give them zeal as they serve your church, so that all of us may be directed on the path that leads to eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response, we're going to turn to number 403 in the Psalter hymnal. Number 403, "Speed thy servants, Savior, speed them." And we'll sing all four verses. After the blessing, we'll sing our song of praise, number 231, "Praise Jehovah, All Ye Nations." And now, brothers and sisters, as you go your way, know that you go your way with the blessing of your God, which we read from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.